and get some. I'll have to do a series on that. So far, there's no report as far as finding anything. We're finding out that the $300,000 that we got from the state probate is not going to go very far as finding a place. So fortunately, we don't need a really big place. We don't need a place that seats 500. But just continue to be in prayer as far as what God is doing in that respect. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will have some singing. And so, first of all, let's approach the throne of grace. What's the purpose of this prayer? Prayer is very important. And the purpose of this prayer is to test ourselves, see that we're relying on the Spirit to guide us, that everything that we will do will be glorifying to God. Please remember that not all worship is glorifying to God. There'll be a lot of worship around the world today, but that doesn't mean that it is glorifying to God. That is going to depend upon the power of God the Holy Spirit. We know these kind of principles from 1 Corinthians 13. We can give, we can use our spiritual gifts, we can pray, we can learn, all these things, and it profiteth nothing. Only that which is in love and therefore meaning in the power of the Spirit is that which is beneficial as far as the plan of God is concerned. So, let's begin with a word of prayer. That's vital. Let's pray. We have but one life, Heavenly Father. We will return with Jesus Christ, and we know that. That's our great hope and confidence in a resurrected body. This is the one opportunity that we have, Heavenly Father, to enjoy what you can do when we're in the flesh. To enjoy, Heavenly Father, just trusting you, enjoying life every day, enjoying each other. It is so unfortunate, Heavenly Father, that so many believers and Christians around the world, not just in America, are stressed and depressed because of the circumstances of life, when each day can be lived with enthusiasm and enjoyment. And Father, we pray now that this morning that our worship will be worship that is like a sweet savor that will rise, Heavenly Father, to you and will be acceptable to you, be a sweetness to you in the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, little guy.
Thank you. That was a good one. Okay, a couple of things. First of all, had a great conference in Tucson with John and Judy and their assembly. They feel very close. The entire assembly feels very close to us. They ask questions about various people, and they just feel a genuineness about the camaraderie. And wanted to pass that on to you. We had a great conference, great response. We studied why Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression, and why they do not need to. And very good response in regard to the teaching. And just a very good week. Now, later this month, I'll be gone to Tulsa, and we'll speak there for a week at Dan Hill's church. So looking forward to that. I'm not sure how Haiti's going to turn out. I've been talking with Reverend Duvall, and there's just things going on in Haiti, so we'll have to see how that's going to end up, or whether I go to Haiti in July or not, and whether anybody's going to go. So we'll just keep in prayer about going there and teaching there. I would like to go. If the main reason I would like to go is the opportunity during the day of teaching the pastors how to study the scriptures, seeing the truth wherever they are, whatever book in the Bible they're in, and how the Bible is put together. So just in prayer, that would be a great opportunity to teach the Haitian pastors in regard to that truth. This coming Thursday, Friday night, I'll be teaching in Arkansas, so please be in prayer in regard to the teaching there. Haven't been there in a while, and the response is the desire to get some face-to-face and some fellowship together like that is, I understand, growing and is there. So please be in prayer as far as the teaching in Arkansas at the end of this week is concerned. We'll be back to our regular schedule Tuesday night in regard to stress, anxiety, and depression. So just be in prayer in these things. I had some good study time, and we got a lot of good things to cover in that study. Ran across a lot more verses in Scripture, zeroing right in on depression and the frustration, anxiety, and stress that Christians experience. So it's not a modern-day phenomenon. It is a flesh phenomenon of who and what we are in the flesh nature versus who and what we are in Christ. So please be in prayer in regard to that. Also, we got our first check from Dallas Seminary. It was in the mail, and I picked up the mail this morning. And so we're going to have to. Don't have a big party. We've decided $300,000 isn't going to buy much, so let's just have a party. But we'll have to have another meeting on how we want to just do with that. And so just letting you know, as I learn things, I will tell you in the letter. The time frame set by the court is that we can be here until September the 30th, the end of September, and without the rent, we've got to upkeep the place. So just be in prayer that God lets us, that we will be where He wants us to be and be in tune to His leading in that respect. Also, this morning is communion, first Sunday and Tuesday, and the first Sunday next month, July, will be our last July here, and not really sure what all, but just want to do something a little special in respect to the 4th of July, the celebration of this nation's freedom, and our last July here. And so just, I don't know what we'll do. If you've got any ideas, let me know. I'd love to do it outside, but it's just going to be so hot. So I don't know what we'll do. It just sounds so nice. Huh? Do it? Maybe. You know, we could do it. Instead of meeting at 10, we could meet at 5 and have class and then have eat outside. But then everybody, all y'all want to go with your families to look at fireworks. So speaking of fireworks, this off the spiritual thing, but in Tucson, and I'm surprised it hasn't been in the paper because it is so dangerous, but there are hundreds of thousands of acres being burned all along Rick, all along Lemon Mountain on the backside, all the whole area. And it, at night in Tucson, you can see, like John and I sat out in his backyard, and you could see at night after class, you could see the glow from the other side of the mountain just glowing up the sky with the fire. And tonight, it got up to the ridge, and we could actually see right the fire, the flames. Not just the glow, but the actual flames. And not much they can do because it's so steep, so they can't really get in with their bulldozers and build, you know, the fire lanes to stop it. And they've had about less than less than an inch rain since January. That's how dry it is there. And it will burn probably until they get a rain. Now, they're full rain. They're hoping to get rain today or tomorrow, but the big rainstorms will come in at the end of the month. And they call it the monsoons come through. But it's just amazing. I'm sure some of you that live in the mountains in California and various places have seen it, but I've never seen anything like just the whole sky just on the other side of this mountain just lit up, not from the city, but from the fire. And during the day, the smoke. They had to give smoke alarms, especially elder people, not to go out and to stay inside because of the smoke over the city of Tucson. But it's in a little valley area type thing, surrounded almost entirely by mountains. And so it was really something. But anyway, we'll see what we'll do in July and work out something in that respect. Yes. As the last they told me was that they were going to sell it and take the profit from this and the other property, the two pieces of property, and build and put it into the fund for Dallas Seminary. Now, what I'm hoping to do is this month now that we kind of got a feel of the court order and actually came through, I'll make an appointment and go talk and just find out how much, if they're going to sell it, how much, what they're going to do with it, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and just find out what their thoughts are and that type of thing. So that's all I know at this point. Yeah. Anything else? Any other questions? Okay, any prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer? And Jeff, how are you doing?
Good.
So it wasn't good. She got back and it didn't happen anymore? Oh, good. Oh, did you have a good trip? Good. All right. That's an answer to prayer. Are they still looking for anything, or is that it? Okay, good. All right. That'll be a prayer of Thanksgiving. Anything else that we need to be in prayer? How's your mom? She's good. I'm good. Okay. Okay, well, let's just keep each other in prayer as people learn to walk by faith in the Spirit. They enter into the intensified stage in the real area of the spiritual warfare as far as Satan is concerned, because it's the only power on earth greater than him is inside of the believer, and that is the power of the Spirit of God whom he has put into us for that very purpose. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves the gracious giver. A lot of churches, denominations, preachers talk about grace and living in the liberty of the Holy Spirit, but you've got to give a certain amount. And they put a lot of pressure in that respect. So in one area, some areas, it's okay to live by the liberty of the Spirit, but not in all areas. People, this is a very important area of our faith. It's not my job to in any way press in regard to your giving. It is my responsibility to encourage you to walk in the power of the Spirit. And then I trust Him to guide you, to lead you, in the area of giving. We all understand the biblical principles related therein, but this is one of the areas, one of many, that will start occurring in our life as we walk in the Spirit. The area of giving, witnessing, singing, the love of Scripture, loving each other as Christ loved us. This is just another of those areas, so it is our responsibility to walk in the Spirit and then allow Him to lead and to guide in the area of giving. I'm still amazed when I go places like this, and this humble assembly and how God is using it. The tapes, there were people listening to tapes I didn't even know listened to tapes there. And publications, the speaking ministries, I just smile at how God uses such an humble assembly as this one for His Word. I think it's one of God's just little things, okay, we're unimportant to the world. But what He's doing with the message of what we're doing is we can't make any big fanfare and like so many churches, but just quietly what God is doing is, to me, I'm very thankful for it. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory in prayer. Let's pray. Always, Heavenly Father, when we enter into the statute of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives as we see fit. The freedom to live where we wish, to worship where and how we see fit. To do with our money, marriage, so many things, Heavenly Father, that are open to us in America, the freedom to dream, knowing that that dream can come true. We love the freedom of this country, and we are most appreciative this morning for the men and the women who have served and are serving right now to preserve this great freedom. We are in prayer for our political leaders, Heavenly Father. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If it were not for the spiritual freedom, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. We would be bound to the law of Scripture. We would be bound, Heavenly Father, to a list of do and do. We would not have the freedom in Christ. We would not have the eyes to see. So, Father, we are most appreciative this morning for the freedom that we have in Christ. And it is in the spiritual freedom, the eyes to see. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, to the spreading of the gospel not only to unbelievers, Father, but the gospel that is so vitally needed by so many Christians who are bound to their laws and their lists. Father, we appreciate so much the opportunity to be able to spread the gospel to Christians. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. One of John's, a couple of John's ministers came up and told me to be sure and thank you for allowing us to have a conference up there. We'll have to get John down here and have him speak. And he found some really funny things in Scripture. I have to think about them. Let's open the Scriptures, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We will peek in and read somebody else's mail here. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first letter. He had to write a second one because they misunderstood some of the things in the first one. Well, we're in the midst of studying the first Sunday, or on an average, first Sunday of each month, is a series dealing with communion. I don't know where you are in this, but it has been most meaningful for me. I have been taking the communion since I was just a very small young lad. But in this journey that we have been in now for a couple of years, and each Sunday, that not every month, because we do things on certain days, but New Year's and things, but learned so much that I didn't understand and didn't know about the communion, and particularly the cup of the new covenant. I'm still amazed that so many Christians can tell you about the law and where the law is found, the circumstances of the law, conditions of the law, and what happens if you don't keep the law. But whatever their church tradition is, they will come in and take the cup of the new covenant and walk right out and live by the law. Which to me is hypocrisy. Very few Christians know what a new covenant is. Very few Christians know where it's found in the Scriptures. What are the conditions? Who's under it? What happens if you don't do it? What happens if you do? But boy, they know the law. They know the law, and they've got that down. But they'll come in and take the cup of the new covenant and not have a clue. And that's why they've got to live by the law. I'll talk about that in a moment. That's why they've got to live by the law. That's all they know. So we have been joined for some time now. We started out in this study, as you know, several years ago. Don't tell me how many. Just let me say a couple of years ago. And we started with the first time the bread and the wine were brought together as a memorial to the Messiah. And that was with Abraham and Melchizedek, the Gentiles. Then we studied it in regard to the Jews all the way through Jewish history, wherever it was mentioned, and dealt with the memorial to the Messiah, Passover. Then we took it up at the time of Jesus Christ and the last Passover and the first communion, a Lord's table. And now we've gone through the New Testament, first the Gospels, and now we're in the New Testament, looking at all of the passages that in any way or another will relate to the communion. And right now we are in the heart of the study, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in dealing with the ritual of the communion. It is, in my opinion, the only ritual that is assigned to the church. I have no problem with people who want to go into water baptism. I think they have a problem in the New Testament supporting it. but that I have no problem as long as they understand what they're doing and what it does. But it is amazing to me, even in regard to the Eucharist or the Lord's table, that very few people understand what's going on here. Now, when we finish the study of the Bible in regard to the communion, the rapture hasn't occurred, and I can still stand up and speak, and you still want to hear. What we'll do then is we're going to study the history and church history of the Lord's table, how it has been abused, how it is used to control people, eliminate people, exclude people, and how it's really been abused in church history, and how things have been added in, not just the Catholics with transubstantiation, but a lot of Protestant churches have turned the Lord's table into things that you cannot support in Scripture. It's become a control tool rather than a coming home greetings. So let's continue this morning. Now, we have moved into our study. We spent quite a lengthy time on the cup of the new covenant. But I want to remind you, while we did spend a lot of time on the cup of the new covenant, we have not exhausted it. We do not know anywhere near all that we need to know in regard to the cup of the new covenant in my blood. But we've at least got a handle on the new covenant and things about the new covenant and what Paul is doing and what God is doing in giving us this. Now, let's first of all go into prayer and then move into our study, because this morning we come into the real heart of why we do this, why we celebrate the Lord's table. So let's begin with a word of prayer. It is the nature of the flesh, Heavenly Father, to take a ritual, be it in the Christian church or in the secular world, and to believe that that ritual in some way gives to those who do it some worth. We know, Heavenly Father, that in just the doing of this, there is nothing in these elements that transfer, they have any value to transfer something to us. They're bread and wine. But Heavenly Father, what we are doing is allowing your Spirit to open our ears and our eyes. I pray this morning, Father, as we go into our study of 1 Corinthians 11, that your Spirit will now open us to why we even do the communion. What is the primary objective in this ritual, in this ceremony, in this very important supper. So, Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin reading at verse 17. But in giving this instruction of the Lord's table, nothing on water baptism in the New Testament, but certainly instruction on the Lord's table, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. People, just because Christians come together does not mean that it is glorifying to God. There are people all over the world assembling on Sunday, and it doesn't mean a thing. So they come together, but it is not. So note that the problem here is not neglect. It is not a neglect of assembly. It is not a neglect of the Lord's table. That's not the problem. A lot of times that is the problem of a lot of believers, assembling. I don't have to. I'm like James. Think your faith is dead when you're not led to assemble. It's one of the things the Spirit will lead to do. I don't need to assemble. I have my own relationship with God. Think with James that faith is dead, because one of the things that Scripture is so clear on is the importance of the assembly for a multitude of reasons. Verse 18, for in the first place. You meet not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, an assembly, for the purpose of worship, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. I wanted to you can note the difference between the word translated church is assembly. So you've got assembly coming together and yet division within it. So the play on those two words is important in verse 18. That they come together, but there is division. That means that some people have their own agenda, what they want to do, and they're troublemakers. They're not there for the purpose of worshiping. Verse 19. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved, those who are walking by faith, have become evident among you. Those who are walking in grace, walking in faith, those who are in law, those who are in sin, all these things are now revealed. Verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And we spent some time on the Greek here, belonging to the Lord. This is His. He's the host. And we spend time on that, so let's move on. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. Okay. When we get through this morning, what we're going to do is go back here, and I hope all of you will stay, and we'll eat together. That's the idea of what's going on. They came together for the communion, for the Lord's Supper, supper belonging to the Lord. But what they did was they came in and just different tables would be around, as it were, and group over here. They brought a lot of food. They brought some wine or something. And then another group sat over here had nothing. And this group doesn't even look, doesn't even care. So what James would tell us, right off, and yet everyone is saying, I'm a church, hey, I'm doing the Lord's Supper, everything's great, just like a lot of Christians, just because I'm there. No, I'm sorry, that didn't cut it. Spiritual love looks around. Spiritual love sees the need. So you're eating together, one, his own supper first, so you bring it in, sit down and be sure you've got yours, while over this table, someone's hungry. And another is drunk. In other words, they bring in their wine, they bring in these things. He's not going to go into a discussion about drinking. He doesn't tell you, that's a sin, you shouldn't even have it in the church, and all this stuff. Couldn't do that. He's making a point. And if you get stuck on little things, on your little crusades, you miss the real thing. Just like last week, the woman caught in adultery. You get all stuck in adultery. You will never understand why John put that right there where he did in his gospel. Just stop. Don't do that. That's not his point here. Look at verse 12, 22. What? Do you not have homes in which to eat and drink? You want to get drunk? Do it at home. My point right now is not to give you my booze message. It's not my point. My point is, if you don't want to worship God, you don't want to live in spiritual love, then just eat at home. Don't do it here. Or do you despise the assembly of God, meaning those believers belonging to God, and shame those who have nothing? No spiritual love. This church is characterized by no spiritual love. So all you have to do, you don't have to follow Christians around. All James did was kind of like a fly on the wall, we like to say, just sit over in the corner and watch them. Watch how they treated each other. And he said, your faith is dead. They claimed they were doing faith, just like in 1 John, they claimed they were doing love. They didn't love, they had hate, resentment, bitterness. You're not doing love. People, Christians can claim whatever they want to claim. Doesn't mean it's true. So James stayed over here and watched. There's no love here. Paul, as it were, stands and watches. There's no spiritual love here. They don't even know how to share. Basic things that secular unbelievers know how to do. They weren't in. All of this is going to come up to what's next. I'm reorienting your mind to it. Okay. In the verse 22, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I do not praise you. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And we've well studied this passage. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Upper room, John 13 and 14. he was being betrayed. Now, what's interesting here, what is out of context here, we don't expect to read this at this setting, tonight he was betrayed. Why say that? Why not say, the mighty washed their feet? That would have been great. Why not, the night he taught about the coming of the Holy Spirit? He didn't say that. He could have picked a lot of things that night, but he didn't do it. What did he pick? The night with he was betrayed. Time in which he was betrayed. Okay. Why does he mention that? Because people, they are betraying. There are a lot of reasons. One reason. They're betraying the whole purpose of this whole thing of the Lord's Supper. They're betraying it. With their arrogance, self-centeredness, the way they're thinking of themselves, the whole purpose of it is communion, and they're divided. So they're betraying his supper. Remember the possessive Lord's supper, supper belonging to the Lord, and they're betraying it. They're betraying him and what he's given. So it's a little good. It's a little, not so much a good as it is a little reminder. Ooh, betrayal. We don't like that. I think of all the things that humans can do to one another, betrayal is the most dastardly. To me, even worse than murder. See, boom, it's just over. But to go in as a friend and betray. And he mentions that. To be in an assembly where everybody thinks you're there for the Lord, but you're not. You got your own agenda. So the night in which he betrayed, he took bread. Now, this is still in the Passover part. Because the Passover is for all people. It is for Jews and Gentiles. It's for everyone. He took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, we've taken a long time on the breaking. Where did that come from? From Jeremiah, from that tradition. Because in the Passover, there is no breaking bread. In the Passover. That's not a deal. So what you and I had to do, we had to go find out where that came from. That came from that tradition, where someone died and you knew the person left, you'd go over to their house for that evening. And after the day of burying and these type of things, you would sit down with that person and you would pick out one little cake of bread. You're sitting there with them. You didn't even have to say anything. When you would break that bread, and in Jeremiah you would call it called the bread of comfort. And what you're saying is, I comfort you in the death of the person you loved. And I think that's where we get this. Is I comfort you. Because what does Jesus Christ say? I'm leaving. I'm going to be killed, and I will be leaving the earth, and I'll go return to the Father. That's very alarming to the disciples. Very discouraging. They're going to be filled with fear here by the time we get into this point. And so, he's comforting them. So he takes the bread and he breaks it. The breaking also is a picture of the breaking of him on our behalf, the judgment of him taking our place on the cross. So he took the bread and broke it. And then it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. So he gave thanks for the opportunity to be crucified for us and said, this is my body. Now, Catholics, transubstantiation, this is actually my body. No, it isn't. All you have to do is go to this other passage, I am the door, I'm the bread, I'm these things. So, we're not talking about the literal bread being his literal body. This representing my who I am. This represents my body. Very important is the next phrase, which is for you. For you personally. I know it's base, and it may offend some, but to me it communicates, I'm sorry. A woman may say, this is my body. Well, that's fine. Yes, that's your body. But when in marriage she says, this is my body, it's for you. People, that's so different. That is so personal to the man now. Yesterday, this is my body. But today, in the marriage, this is my body, it's for you. That's powerful. That bringing together. That's unity. And that's the impact that I want you to send to it. This is my body, it's for you. What I'm going to do, it refers to salvation, one work on the cross. This is what I'm going to do for you. So, and then he says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, I want to continue on with the cup, and then I want to come back to that remembrance. In the same way, verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup. Now, note the little thing added. After the Passover. After the supper. Passover is over. Passover is over. Now, what is going to occur is for the church. For us. When the church is raptured, there'll be no communion in the tribulation. And there'll be no communion in the millennium. This is for us. And we'll see why all this is true. But this is for us. So, he took the cup, look what it says now, in verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup also, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And that's the phrase that got us off for almost a year or two and a lot of lessons. But time well spent in knowing what a covenant is, where it's found, what the new covenant is, who's under it. Understand. Because people, that's why you're taking this. You don't understand that. Why are you taking this? If you don't understand what the new covenant is, what are the conditions, who gave it, who's under it, then why are you doing the ritual? You're going to go live by the law. We had to understand what a new covenant is, where it is in the Bible. What? So we know how to live under it. Now, what we have going on here is taking the cup after supper. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. When you were with your friend, who had just someone they loved out, maybe their husband, maybe their wife, maybe their parents, their children, someone they loved. They were close to you, so you're there. And you've given them the bread of comfort, because they haven't eaten, is the idea, during the day, and so now they need to be sustained. When we're in a tent situation, a lot of people don't eat. Some of us eat more during that time. Some people don't eat at all during that time. And so, you take the bread, strength, get some fiber, get some strength in there. But the cup, you then take out of your little bag a bottle of wine. And you pour a cup of some wine into the cup of them and you. This gives you the, and I'm going to use the superficial, because those of you that understand what wine really does. But wine goes in and stimulates. That's the first impression you're getting. It really is depressing. But it gives you that stimulant. It stimulates you. Your body's getting to feel a little better. You get some wine in. Well, that's the purpose here. I want to give you now, and it's called in Jeremiah the what? It's called a cup of encouragement. I believe this is where this comes from, okay? You know, say absolutely, but I firmly believe where all of this is coming from is the Jewish custom, because they knew what he was doing. It's a cup of the new, it's giving us wine, and what is that? I gave you the bread of comfort. Comfort you over the death of someone you love. But you know what? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you've got to go on living. They're gone. They are gone. But you've got to go on living. So the cup is an encouragement to you now. It's called a cup of encouragement in Jeremiah. I want to encourage you now to live your life. So what is Jesus Christ doing in the upper room? The disciples have walked with the Lord. If you understand what's been going on with the disciples, they've not been walking by faith. They've been walking by sight. They are a classic example of walking by sight. Jesus turned right, they turned right. Jesus went to Galilee, they went to Galilee. Jesus went to Jerusalem, they went to Jerusalem. Wherever he was, they were. They wanted to go. Walking by sight. The great change. He's not going to be there. You and I can't experience that like they did. But there's a fear. And that we can experience when we love someone who dies. There's an uncertainty. There's a confusion. disorientation. What do I do now? This person I love had a very important part in my life, and now they're gone. Well, what he's saying is, here's the new covenant. It's going to take my place. You just live by this new covenant, which is the Holy Spirit. You live by this. And I give you encouragement to do that. I'm going to be gone. My body's going to be gone. You've been walking by sight. Now you're going to have the cup of encouragement, which is the cup of the new covenant, which is the Holy Spirit. So, he gives him the cup of the new covenant. Now he says, this is my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me. And I want to spend a few moments this morning in the remembrance mode and talk about that for a few moments. How important is our memory? How important is the memory function inside of us? How important is our memory? I come to realize, not only from the communion, not only from Revelation, and not only in regard to the gospel, but in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, and what happened to so many people when they were children, and the great problems that come about when you're reared by a person. Now, what we're going to have to do is fill in some of the stress, anxiety, and depression from our study here in communion. But you're a little child, and you're molested, raped, physically abused, like so many people, the boys that we're reading about in the Roman Church in Boston. But that happens for other places, not just in the Roman Church, and in a multitude of Christian homes. If not only the sexual, or if not the sexual abuse, there's a verbal abuse. You're a loser. You're no good. You'll never make it. There's a neglect. And then if you add that to Satan's lie that my self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me, which is supported by the law, the way a lot of Christians live, the opinion of others, that was Job's big problem, performance and opinion of others, why they were able to crush his soul. So I want you to start with me as we go into this morning, how you live the present. How you live the present has a great deal to do with your past. And so we're going to take a look at this. People often will say, don't live in the past. Like we can just not do it. Don't live in the past. Live in the now. Live in the future. Deal with present circumstances. Get the modern music idea. Get to just leave, forget all of the things of the past and move on. Now, I put this in an overhead so we could walk our way through this thing. So let me put this on the board and cover some of these things together. First of all, everything we do in the present is based on the past. Now, I'm going to show you why. Don't react yet. Everything we do in the present is based on the past. Someplace we've already been. Someplace we've already traveled. So things we do in the present, based upon, founded upon something in the past, some place we've already traveled. People, you can act, or you can only act. You can only act as far as you can think. And this is limited by where you've been. New experiences and new challenges will come along, but how you and I handle them, it's going to be based upon where we've been. Where we've been. And this becomes very important in the communion and in a person's soul in dealing with depression and stress. But you can act only as far as you can think, and this is limited by where you've been. Now, this morning, we're going to be taking communion. We're going to take the bread, and we're going to take the cup. Now, where have you been? What's your memory? We have two paths that we can draw from. We have two paths that we can draw from. One, we can draw from our first birth. We can draw from our flesh nature. Then we've been with since the day of our physical birth. And if we do that, then the present is going to be lived according to that flesh person. It's going to be lived, therefore, according as Christians, to the law, because the law controls the flesh. That's why Christians love lists and law. That's why religion is so powerful today. That's why religion is so powerful. Our church is not religion. That church is religion. Let's face the fact. A great percentage of churches are religion. Doing a list for God. The law. Because that'll keep that flesh nature under control. And God only knows it needs to be. What are the things we studied about it? It is continually being corrupted. Ephesians. It is full of, it is deceitful above all else. And that's going to keep you from walking by faith. Well, I've done a lot of work on how that deceit fits in with what we've been studying. The deceitful, how our nature is deceitful. Jeremiah says our natural heart is deceitful above all else. Who's the most deceitful person you know? Not your ex-husband. The most deceitful person we know, we think of it Satan. But Scripture says, deceitful above all else. That's flesh nature. And that's going to have a big impact to our spiritual life. Then we saw in Jeremiah that it is what? Incurably wounded. Then we saw that it is what? It is full of evil. And finally, and I've been looking, I can't believe there isn't a couple more in the Bible about our flesh nature, but these five we've studied. And then finally, it is insane. Insane and realm to the reality of God. So, that's who you are. Now, we studied how, what does God do? It doesn't do what most preachers and most people think he does. It's going to make you a better person. Learn self-discipline. Learn not to do something. Make yourself a better person. God says no. Now, God does not make you a better person. He is not going to make you a better person. What God does is he starts all over. He creates you a whole new being. So people, even if God does not, especially since God does not make you a better person, clean up that old self, why do you want to spend a minute trying? You are more corrupted today than you were the day you believed in Christ. So why work on it? Just getting more corrupt. You're in a sinking boat, and you've got a little teaspoon, and you're flipping out water. And it's gushing in the bottom of the boat. That's what we're like if we try as Christians to make ourselves better. It's going to have to take a radical change, and only God can do it. So the second thing we can look at is, second past experience, is the body of Christ, the cross, that was received by faith. And now we are a new spiritual creation. We are a new spiritual creation. And we got there by faith. So in the present, we're going to live by faith. I go back to the past. That's what Christ is saying here. You go back. You can go back to the past, people, and listen, this is what happens, and we'll study this. This isn't this morning in communion. This is for stress, anxiety, and depression. There is an adult still working to satisfy and earn the respect and earn something from their parents. The reason so many people hurt in their soul is what's happened in the past, and they always go back there. What happens to these little boys, and I could talk about little girls that are raped or things that happen to them, but little boys in the Catholic Church and all, they'll never be better, they'll never be cured, and they'll always be there. People, is that the view of God? Is your God so small that they're damned now for the rest of their physical life? Now, I'll tell you this. If they stay with the traditional church, they are, because the traditional church will keep telling them how horrible all that was. And it was just so bad. And just pity them. And feel sorry. And do all this stuff. People, it is not the experience of your past. It's the interpretation of those experiences. And that's what the light of truth does for us. It's what the light of Christ does for us. Takes experience, puts the truth interpretation. 1 John 1:9 has become a haunting verse to the Roman church now. And it is a haunting to a lot of Protestant churches. Because these people are trying now that have these things happen to them in the past, trying to somehow confess. How do you confess that wasn't your fault? Why do you want to say, I must have been wrong? I was 5 years old before I must have been wrong. I said, my fault. No, confession has destroyed and cursed more people because those who Christians understand 1 John. The only place that it occurs in the New Testament for crying out loud. But because they don't understand the context, destroy people's souls. The stronger confession is, the more you are doomed to your past. The best is sins. What sins do these people do? They didn't do any sins, but they're haunted by it. Why? Because of what happened to them? People, I'm going to tell you something, and if they sound to you wrong and cruel, what happened to them? The experience that they had is not the problem. It's how they interpret it. What's going on in the soul? As long as we keep bondage in our soul to these things, we're never going to get past this depression, stress, and really never live it, what we'll call a normal life. But what does Christ say here? In remembrance of me. We're going to go back and remember the truth. And the truth for you and for me is what happened at our second birth. What happened to us the moment we believed in Christ? People, you became a new spiritual being. Not that old self, but a new spiritual being. Remember, everything we do in the present is based on the past. You cannot live outside of your history. So what we want to do is be sure we understand our history and understand it correctly. As we move in America, getting ready for the fourth, as we move in America further away from teaching our children American history, and I mean over and over and over, as we move further away from that, I want you to understand what we're doing to our children. They are totally disoriented, confused, and not really sure of why they ought or ought not to do certain things. All you have to do, let me switch now, go from the known to American history and then to the spiritual. All you have to do to take away the wonders of being a Texan and the joy of being from Texas and the enthusiasm of being in Texas. Just don't teach its history. Change its history. Don't instill it. Don't instill it anymore. It won't matter anymore. That's all you have to do. Just work on the tradition. Work on the teaching. Move away from the past. That's all you have to do. And you'll raise up a generation that will not love this state. And I don't mean this in a simple way, but you'll raise a generation, they won't be proud to be Texans. They won't be something joyful in their normal flow of life. That's all you have to do in American history. Just move away. Just move away from the past. People, that's all you have to do spiritually. Just move away from how you were saved. Move away from grace to faith. So I've got to do something for God. I've got to confess. I've got to repent. I've got to change my life. I've got to be good. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. That's all you have to do. Just keep moving. Further and further away. Get more into the law. Get more into the list. More into doing. And very soon, what happened at the cross will not determine your life. You go by law. You go back to your flesh person, keeping it in control. But if we come in here every the first of each month is our tradition, doesn't mean it's right, doesn't mean it's wrong. Another church does it twice a month. Another church does it every time they meet. They're not wrong. They're not right. There's no rule here. And I thank God for that. We do it the first end of each month. So what do? We come in and we remember. Just in case we forgot. I try not to let you forget. But just in case you forgot. How did I enter into the plan of God? Simply by faith. Not by repenting, not by confessing, not by doing the law, not by being good, not by giving up any sins, not by anything. I entered into this whole thing. I partook of the body of Christ, His work, by simple faith. Remember that. And that's how you live. That's how you live now, today, tomorrow, and the rest of June. That's why we remember this. So we have this principle we're seeing applied to the spiritual realm, people. You go back to your old self, you've got to move into law. You get oriented. When man gets oriented to sin and the flesh, he's got to go to law. That's all he knows. That's why the law was given. And that's why, after being a Christian, so many people go back into the law. That's what they're going to relate to. And that's going to determine their future. But people, it's the past. If your past is truly the cross, and you understand how you were saved, that's going to be how you live. That's going to be how you think. That's what this whole thing about remembering is. Memories are very important. Very important. That's why we have this. Everything we do is based on where you've been. You've been in the flesh, and you've been born into Christ. Which path do you want to draw from? If you draw from the path of your flesh nature, people, that's why stress, anxiety, and depression. When you and I experience depression, we can know right away, boom, the red flag. I'm drawing from my past experience in the flesh. I'm drawing. Why I have to be in control? Remember that? Why do we have to be in control? Because our flesh nature is insecure. And that's why everyone's in control. People, my husband's a controlling freak. My wife's a controlling freak. My parents are controlling freaks. Boy, I can tell my son's going to be a controller. My daughter's going to feel sorry for the man who marries my daughter. She's going to marry a controlling freak. All this, we are all that way. The flesh nature is insecure, and the more I can control, the more I think I'm secure. And we saw how control is an illusion. That's not security. But that's where I go back to. And so I've got to gain control. That's why I like law. That's why I like this. Because now I'm back into control. Or you can go back to who you are in Christ. That's who I really am. I really am who I am in Christ. That's who I am. I'll do this in the study of stress, anxiety, and depression, but while I was there, John's son, Travis, married just a friend. Fantastic woman. I love her. She has two little boys and has done a masterful job at raising these little guys. And so we were watching one afternoon. It's too hot to go out, 106. It's too hot to even Sunday. So it was late. It was terrible. So we sat down and we watched an animation. Now you got to remember, I'm a bachelor. I don't watch animation. So we watched the animation. And it was called The Egyptian Prince. And it's about Moses. I'm going to buy it this week. Great. And what struck me while sitting there watching this animation with these guys, and I feel sorry for anybody else to watch anything with me. I kept going, now you know what that is, you know what that is. I don't know what they wanted to say. Would you just shut up and enjoy the movie with us? Okay. Moses, in his mind, throughout this past, he's an Egyptian. He is an Egyptian prince. And as the movie would have it, he finds out that he's not, and everything's a lie now. That's a lie. I'm not an Egyptian prince. That's a lie. That's not who I am. And then he looked over to find out who he was, And he sees a bunch of people in slavery, poor, in slavery. Oh, that's who I am. Well, that's not a big choice on you, but that's who he is. People, and it just came to me, what we want to learn. I am not that flesh self. That's a lie. And when things happen in your life and you go back to your flesh self, it's a lie. That's not who you are. You are who you are in Christ. That's what this communion is about. That's the truth of your past. You are not that person in the flesh that you once were. And I want to tell you something else. Neither is your husband, your wife, or anyone else in your environment. They are not either, if they're a believer. They are a new creature in Christ. That's why, what does Galatians say? Restore. Restore back to who they really are. People, when we sin, all we've done is gone back into that old flesh nature. And it does what it does because it's scared to death. That's why it's got a control. That's why it goes into depression. Withdraw. I don't care about anything. It's just got to withdraw so I can gain control again. Remember, stress, anxiety, and depression are futile ways of gaining control. You've lost control. You're going to gain control. And I know it sounds weird, but we've been studying it. Those are really ways to regain control. Take control of the situation. That's what they are. So what we want to do is restore them. What do you mean to restore? Restore to who you really are. That's all. Just get back who you are. You're not that Egyptian prince. You are a Hebrew. You are not that person in the flesh that you were by your first birth, people. You are who you are in Christ. This is a memory of that. This is a time to take a little check. This is who I am. Things have been going one way, getting depressed, getting disoriented. Because see, the flesh itself can only think in the realm of the flesh. But what does it say? Set your mind, your whole mind thinking on the things that are above, the things that are eternal, things that are important. That's who I am. So that the things that happen on earth are not stressful. They're not depressing. That's not who I am. God's in control, not me. I don't have to be in control. What I want to do is what? As Christ loved. So what Christ has given to us in this leaders in remembrance of me is how we entered into him, how we live, who and what we are, drawn from the past. The Corinthians, how are they living? They're living like Corinthians in the past. People, that's what the Corinthians did. They had parties. They drank and they ate and all of this stuff. Go back and be at home in Christ. You come to the assembly. You live your life, people. Go back and remember. Just remember who you really are. Remember who the other person is. People, this is why hate, anger, unforgiveness, all those things are just set aside. As long as we can, you're really who you are in Christ. Let me help that person. But we carry anger, hate, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. You're dealing in the past of who you are, who they were in the flesh, who they are in the flesh. But if we can keep that channel clicked to who you are in Christ, helping someone, forgiving someone, all these things become so easy to remember who we are in Christ. That's what this is about. Do this in remembrance of me, how we entered in him, how he set you free. People, you've been set free of that self-flesh person, that person, those five things that we studied. You have been liberated from that, set free from that. You are no longer that at all in any way. That person is dead, buried with Christ. Don't let that be theology. Make it a reality, experience or knowledge. That person has been buried with Christ. And who I am is who is resurrected with Christ. So difficult to believe who we are in Christ because we have, first of all, our own flesh trying to tell us that's not who we are. No, you're really a bad person. You're really this weak person. We have our friends, Christian friends, reminding us you're unworthy. You're a loser. You're not worthy to do this or that. And then we have the world surrounded in Satan's lie. people, there's hardly anything to encourage you to walk in the Spirit and be restored to who you were. The world's against you, friends are against you, your flesh is against you. That's why Christ said to one, love one another as I've loved you. Restore such to one in love. Everywhere that person goes, they're going to be kept in that flesh nature. For crying out loud, people, let you be just a voice that's not very well, very often heard. To encourage. To be who you are in Christ. To be who you are the moment that you accepted Christ as Savior. New creation. And you start enjoying life. And you start helping others. You don't judge. You don't find yourself getting all tense when people sin. Why do we get all tense when people sin? Because that's not who they are in Christ. And Christ took care of that at the cross. Let me help you get back to who you are in Christ. That's the purpose of communion. How to live this next month. How to live the rest of this month. Who you are in Christ. How you got there. Faith. Then that's how you live. That's what Christ says in Revelation chapter 3. Remember how you first entered? Yeah. Keep doing it. Revelation 3. How did I enter? Faith. Keep doing that. All you have to do to go back into the old self is stop testing. Stop walking by faith. And you go right back into the flesh, and right back into the law, right back into Satan's lie, right back into all that stuff, including stress and depression. So this is a wonderful reminder to be who we are in Christ. For the rest of you, don't act like that. Don't act like those Corinthians and all of that at the table. Be who you are in Christ. That's what this is about. And they were taking the very thing that was to remind them of that, and they have twisted it into a function of the flesh, which people do all the time. Do that with everything. To what God has given to us for our walk in who we are in Christ. Whole things of prophecy. What have we turned it into? Division. Pre-mill, all-mill, post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, all this type of... We just turned something wonderful into division. Let's divide over it now. Let's take something that's just comfort and joy and make it a division. We love to do that. Christians love to divide and hurt one another because it makes them feel pure, holy, and right. But you see people think about love, spiritual love, it doesn't need to do that. It's stable in and of itself. It's totally stable. I real quick, the only quick example I can think of, I have to think of a better one, but growing up, little guy, say to my mom, I hate you! Slam the door. Never once bothered my mother. And I mean, she didn't even come in and beat us or anything. She just, hey, you break anything, you pay for it. Her love for us was too stable to let such a statement bother her. It's too stable. It just, it's a big deal. A 10-year-old that's not getting his way doesn't love me or I'm going to fall apart. No. Love doesn't do that. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? Love does not consider when wrong. Why? How could you not consider when you're wrong? When you're so stable in who you are in Christ. How can you go help in Galatians and other places? How can you go help someone from sin? Because their sin doesn't bother you. That's why you got to do it in the spirit of gentleness. So that you don't become judged, vindictive, and helping. How can you not be bothered, in quotes, by the people's sins? Because it's been taken care of on the cross, and that's not who they are in Christ. Let me just restore you to who you are in Christ. But all the people, if we live in the flesh, all these things become so distressful and so distressing and bring on depression and everything else. Judging and maligning and all these things, hurting one another in the assembly. In the assembly. But when you tap in to the love based on your past, so we want to draw from the past in order to live now and tomorrow. And our past is who you are in Christ by faith. What He did for us. He did for us. That's your liberty. There's your freedom. He set you free. Let's close. Just noting two verses. that we've noted, but let's note them. Please turn with me, first of all, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Learning more and more how important these two verses are. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom. What a beautiful word. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Stand still. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What's the yoke of slavery? The law. Living by the law. What's the yoke of slavery? Satan's lie. My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. He says he set us free from that. People, who sets us free from stress, anxiety, and depression? Christ. He set us free. What does Paul say? Oh, wretched man that I am, and that's just as a Christian. All twisted up inside, trying to keep the law by works. Christ has set us free. And then what does he say in Romans 7? Who will set me free? Christ sets us free experientially. You are free. Stand firm in that freedom. But look, I want to show you a contrast right here in the passage. Verse 7, running well. Now, does everyone here understand the difference between standing still and running? Yet we're told to do both. Told to stand firm. Don't move. Run well. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? People, you want to live and never leave who you are in Christ. So that when you live each day, that's what you want to live. How can I do that? In closing, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now remember, Christ set you free. Stand firm in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Take a look now. See where we're going to go from there. Verse 17. Now that you're saved, now that you're set free, the Lord, your Lord now, is the Spirit. Again, people, Jesus Christ is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, God the Father is Lord. Don't get bogged down with Jesus is Lord. Yes, He is, but so is the Holy Spirit. And so is God the Father. I'll show you passages on that. But right now that you're saved, verse 16, whenever man turns to the Lord, that Lord is Jesus Christ. See, verse 16, whenever a man turns to the Lord, that Lord is Christ. Off of verse 14. The veil is taken away. Now that the veil is taken away, and now that you're free, your Lord is the Holy Spirit. And look what it says. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. How can I stand still and run well? Stand still in who you are in Christ, and your liberty is lived in the power of the Spirit. As you walk in the power of the Spirit, He keeps you free of the law, of stress, anxiety, and depression, of lists, of doing. He keeps you free of all of that. You're free as to who you are in Christ. That's what's going on here. So Christ is reminding us. Himself, bread. Cup of the new covenant, walk in the Spirit. Freedom. That's how you live, people. That's who you are. Go to your past. Go to your past. Am I the person in the flesh, where I was physically born, or am I that person who was born in Christ? A new creation. Live that person. How do I live that person? Freedom. Faith. How did you become that person? By faith. That's how you live it then. You think you were saved by works, that's how you're going to live. Going to live by works. But if you go back to your past, that's remembering, go back to your past. How did I enter? That's how I'm going to live. What happened in the past? I was set free. Didn't live in that freedom. How do I do that? In the power of the Spirit. Okay, let's celebrate. Let's have some fun in this memory. And those who will serve, come to the front, please. Okay. Every church has its own custom, every assembly, and that's right. When we try to make a dogma, everybody ought to have communion the first Sunday of the month. No. We don't even do that. Every Sunday, every time. As in Easter and New Year's and different times, we change it. That's custom. That's the way we do it. We found it very, very working well for us. But it's not right or wrong. Who can partake of it? According to Scripture. Anybody that's a believer? There's no such thing as close communion. If it were, I'd teach it, but I'm glad it's not, and it wouldn't fit if it were. In the body of Christ, you've been set free. This is a reminder of that. That's all this is. It's a reminder that you were set free. It's a challenge in how you and I are to live. Now, here what we do is we ask that when we pass the bread, that everyone hold the bread until everybody's been served, and then we'll take it together. What's going on here? What's going on here is the communion. The communion aspect. The togetherness. It's a big family together. And you wait till everyone's been served. Now, the main reason you wait till everyone be served there, as I think about it, is because you're passing plates and you can't eat it while you're passing plates. But it comes out to the same principle. You wait till everyone has the food, and we're going to eat together. That communion. So it does two things. When we hold the bread and do it together and the cup and do it together, it shows a communion, first of all, with Him. To the power of the Spirit, God the Father. That's the first thing it does. His supper, Lord's supper, brings us in the communion with the Father to the power of the Spirit. But it's His supper. See, they're all three involved. People don't ever get so hooked up on any member of the Godhead that you mess up your relationship with the other two. There's a beautiful thing going on. Then secondly, not only are we in communion there, seriously, communion with one another. But we're all in the same battle. Spiritual love, love one another, as I've loved you, serve one another in love. Remind us of the communion together. So it's our custom that everyone hold the bread till all have been served. Then he broke it, the bread, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served. Will you please stand? In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We're moving quickly to chapter 13 and 14 of the Gospel of John, which is the upper room, where he talks about the sending of the Holy Spirit, the second sending by God. But after that evening, as he was going on his way to be crucified, they sang. So if you'll open your hymnals to hymn number 35, and Brian will, what would do is sing the first, third, and fourth. We'll forget the birds and the trees right now, and sing verses 1, 3, and 4. And since we have a director, we will not sing the chorus after the third verse. We will go from the third straight into the fourth, and then sing the chorus at the end of the fourth. Okay. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the food that we have partaken from your word. And now, Father, we pray to set apart the food that we are about to eat and nourish our body. But Heavenly Father, set aside our fellowship, our conversations, our time together to your eternal glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.